In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise, never rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. Okay, so this first session we have in our 10-week Ignatian program, we're going to try to cover three blocks of information, and we usually do it only in one of our sessions. I'm going to give you a talk for about 45 minutes on Ignatius, and then we'll come back and do the second part because there's a little bit more information to cover. So we're going to be talking about Saint Ignatius. Then the second part will be going through prayer method. And then last but not least, we'll be explaining principle and foundation. So that's the menu for today. Okay, so let's start with Saint Ignatius of Loyola. To understand the diary of Saint Faustina, you have to know a little bit about the saint that God chose, who Saint Faustina is, when she was brought up and raised, her mystical life, and from that flows the spiritual classic called The Diary of Mercy in My Soul. So to understand the exercises, we have to really understand the person that God chose to give us the exercises. And that is Saint Ignatius of Loyola. Okay, he was a Spaniard, and he lived from 1491 to 1556. That's the historical time frame that he lived in. So what I'd like to do is just throw out historical persons and events to situate you in this historical time context. Okay, in England, you've got Henry VIII. Okay? You've all heard of him, Henry VIII.
Yes.
Henry VIII is living the time of Ignatius, no? In which Catholicism was thriving in that country for many, many years, basically because one person, Catholicism, was destroyed. Okay? We move from there to Germany, Martin Luther. And not Martin Luther King, okay? There's a difference, okay? Martin Luther, who was actually an Augustinian priest, who, as a result of what happened, the church in Germany and the Protestant Reformation started full force. If we move from there to Switzerland, John Calvin. Now, John Calvin, he organized Protestantism. Luther had a good mind, but he was scattered, whereas Calvin was very systematic, very ordered, very methodic. Okay, so the church is going through a real revolution. Church is going through a tough time. Within. Now outside the church, you have in the 16th century, possibly one of the most famous naval battles in the history of Christianity is called the Battle of Lepanto. This is all happening in the 16th century. Now, if you don't know what that is, that was the battle in which the Ottoman Turks, Muslims, had the intention of sailing into Rome, capturing the Pope, taking over Catholicism, setting up mosques, and basically setting up Islamism in Rome, capturing the Holy Father, bringing the horses and the donkeys into St. Peter's to insult the Catholicism. But if you study church history, you know what happened. Is that St. Pope Pius V, who was a great lover of the rosary, asked all the Catholics in Europe to pray the rosary. So there was a turn. There was a change in the battle, and the Catholics won the battle. Otherwise, Europe would have become predominantly Muslim. So this is happening during the time of Ignatius. These are the negatives. Okay, let's move from there to the positives. Who's living at the time of Ignatius? Teresa of Avila. I think most of you have heard of her, okay? One of the greatest women in the Catholic Church, one of the few women doctors, who's known as for her writings on prayer. She's the doctor of prayer. She reformed the Carmelite order, okay? Her spiritual director, John of the Cross. Also living at the same time is St. John of Avila, who Pope Francis defined as one of the new doctors of the Church, one of the most eloquent preachers in the 16th century. Who else? We have St. Peter Alcantara, who was a Franciscan ascetic and mystic, who was the spiritual director of Teresa of Avila. We move from there to Italy. We have one of the greatest cardinal archbishops in the history of Catholicism, Charles Borromeo, okay, whose mother was from the Medici family. So the Medici family was about the most prestigious, wealthy families in the world back then. So his mother was the Medici family. His uncle was the Pope. So you can go beyond that, can you? And he was instrumental, living in the time of Ignatius, in carrying out what is called the Counter-Reform in the Council of Trent. He did so much, and he died 15 years younger than me. So he wasn't really that old when he died. He died in his mid-40s, no? Having done so much. Then the second apostle of Rome, which would be, any of you know? St. Philip Neri. Yep. He would carry a Bible and a joke book wherever he went. Okay? And St. Pope Pius V. St. Pope Pius V. Now, if we have some of Mexican descendancy here, you're here because of what happened in 1531. Our Lady Guadalupe. So Our Lady Guadalupe is appearing when Ignatius is 40 years old. So a lot of things are happening. You've got the two standards. You've got the good happening, but also you have a lot of evil. So the church was going through a real process of transformation. Some good things, a lot of bad things. Okay, now what about the society in which we live? Are we going through a tough time?
Yes.
You think so?
Yes.
We've never lived in more difficult times in the history of the world as right now. I mean, I'm not being a pessimist or a cynic or a skeptic, just the truth. Honestly, I wouldn't want to be a teenager today. I mean, God bless the teenagers, no? But it's tough, yeah? But everything is possible with God, no? Everything is possible with God, no? What are some of, I mentioned a couple of the obstacles or the the menaces of the church back 500 years ago. What about today? Mm-hmm. How about materialism? Is that a danger? How about consumerism? How about hedonism? That's the philosophy of pleasure. How about agnosticism? How about atheism? Ever hear that? You ever meet that atheist who says, I'm an atheist, thanks be to God. Okay? It's the fastest spreading religion in the country is atheism, okay? In which there's the categorical denial of God's existence. Now, I tell a lot of the immigrants here because maybe they don't know the country maybe as much as they should, is that when you send your kids to college in the United States, probably they're going to come back without believing anymore. Usually, that's the case. Not always. I mean, if you send them to Steubenville or Ave Maria or John Paul II. You know. But if you send them to a secular university, probably going to come back with a lot of doubts. So all of these are dangers in a modern time. But I say within the church itself, the dictatorship of moral relativism, I think, is the worst. All of you are looking at me with quizzical eyes and say, what the heck is that, Father? Moral relativism is this. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Okay, in other words, I'm in the church. The church teaches this. But I don't agree with that. And they say most Catholics are moral relativists. Give me an example, okay. This year we celebrate the 50th anniversary of the most controversial encyclical in the Catholic Church, which was promulgated by Blessed Pope Paul VI, who hopefully will be canonized this year. The name of this document was an encyclical called Humanae Vitae. Okay? Hopefully you've heard of it. Okay? It was the document on the intrinsic evil of contraception. Face it, most Catholics don't agree with that. So that's what the Pope teaches, but I believe this. Maybe you're one of them. But hopefully after this course, there'll be a conversion of your mind to the truth. Okay? Conversion of your mind to the truth. We all have to be converted. That's the first teaching of Jesus, be converted because the kingdom of God is at hand. So we're living in tough times. Okay, there's only one remedy, and it's this. Are you listening? Yes. All of you have to become great saints. Amen or oh me? Some of them were saying it here, oh me. Spanish, equally. Yeah, no. You have to be the Latter-day Saints, right? Not Mormons, no? Okay. That's the remedy. As God raised up Borromeo, Neri, Ignatius, Avila, John of the Cross, all of you are called to become great saints. Amen?
Amen.
You think that's just a pious platitude? Or a nice-sounding saccharine sweet cliche? No, it's a moral imperative. It is. It's not a pious platitude. It's a moral imperative. No, that means there's an imperious obligation for us to carry out that obligation would come from God Himself. And I'll prove it to you. Go back to my teacher's hat, okay? Jesus says, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. What tense is that? It comes, it's not the present, it comes from the infinitive, is to be. It's not the present, nor the imperfect, nor the conditional. It's not a subjunctive, it's not a gerund. Rather, it's an imperative. Remember when we were studying grammar in the fifth grade? Imperative means, maybe they don't teach in California, at least in New York they would teach us grammar, okay? Yeah. Imperative means it's an obligation, okay? It's not conditional or wistful thinking, but it's an obligation. Jesus said, be holy. He didn't say, if you feel like it, be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Right? Be. It's not if you feel like it, or you're in a good mood. Or no. All of us are called to become saints. We are. I'll prove it. How many of you want to go to heaven? Who's in heaven? So for you to get to heaven, you have to become a saint. Right? You may not be canonized. That doesn't mean shot out of a cannon. Canonized means you're proclaimed by the Pope. However, you're called to arrive at holiness. Now, one of the primary purposes of this course, which I wrote out 11 years ago, and we'll keep chipping away to try and improve this course, is you people who have come, you're good people. You're praying, you believe in God, probably living a sacramental life, probably a lot of you pray your rosary, some make novenas, okay, which is really good. But you arrive at a certain point in your spiritual life where you stagnate. In other words, you're good and you're doing pretty good, but you stagnate. Which there's no longer any more dynamism. You're stagnating. So you're good people. But it's not good enough. You have to become saints. That's why we offer this course, to move you from being good to arriving at a higher spiritual life. And that's going to be coming, that will come about through the application of what is called mental prayer. Also we call it meditation. Also it leads to contemplation. So in this course, we're going to be challenging you to go really deeper into your prayer life by learning the art of meditation. Now this course is not for the faint-hearted. Okay, of all the courses you've ever taken, by far this is going to be the most demanding. And I'll tell you right off the bat, okay? This is going to be the most demanding. However, if you do it well, I promise you in 10 weeks there's going to be a radical change in your life. So it's not for the faint-hearted. As we say in New York, the wimps, okay? The wimpitos, okay? For those who are courageous. Okay? And what you get out of this course is what you put into it, okay? In annotation number 5 in the exercise, Ignatius uses the word, here's a big college word for you, magnanimity. Ever hear that word? I didn't think so. Magnanimity. Magna anima. It's a compound word, magna anima. Magna means great, anima means soul. Great souledness, which means, in simple English, generosity. God cannot be outdone in generosity. So you want to enter any of these exercises with a real generous heart. And honestly, I think you've chosen the best time to do the exercises. Because in 13 days, don't say St. Valentine's Day, because that's been bumped. Weep out your heart, Valentino. Okay? The bishops, Chicago say, do it on Tuesday, okay? Mardi Gras, okay? So on February 14th, we enter into Lent, which is the holiest season of the year, and of course Easter. So these exercises are going to take you into Lent, into Holy Week, into Easter, into the Easter season, and we end Easter week. So perfect timing. And we've harmonized the meditations in sync with the liturgical year. So in Holy Week, you're going to be meditating on guess what? Okay? Easter week, you're going to be meditating upon guess what? So we've able to synchronize in such a way that you're in harmony with the church year. And that's what the church wants us to do in Lent, is to go deeper into mental prayer by meditating upon the Word of God. And most of your meditations are going to be on the Word of God with a commentary. Okay, so that's an overview of the whole thrust of these exercises. So let's talk a little bit about Ignatius, and then we'll take a short break and we'll come back for our second session, which we only do today. Okay, I invite all of you to buy The Life of Ignatius and to read his life. So read The Life of Ignatius. You can get his autobiography, which is relatively short. Then you can get authors that expound upon it. Tillandale is one of the authors that we suggest most to read on The Life of Ignatius. Now also I would suggest Tillandale. Tillandale. Just get The Life of Ignatius. I think it's either Tan Publisher or Ignatius Press. Okay? Another thing is this. In the Philippines, there's some Filipinos here, no? About 2 years ago, a Jesuits in Manila made a film on St. Ignatius. Have any of you seen it? So it's pretty well done. So you can get a DVD on The Life of St. Ignatius made about 2 years ago in Manila by the Ateneo, okay, the Jesuits in the Philippines. And it's pretty well done. So if you could get that eventually, the DVD on The Life of St. Ignatius, that would be worth seeing. And as I say, to be able to understand the whole spirituality of Ignatius, we have to understand the exercise, we have to understand who Ignatius is. Okay, so let's give you a thumbnail summary of his life. You know, when I was a kid, I thought that the saints were born saints. I thought that they were just living in a different spiritual milieu than we who are the poor sinners, no? I thought that they didn't even have to go to the bathroom. I thought there was just something special about them. They were born. But no, the saints are born sinners. Saints are born sinners, no? Catholic Radio about 10 minutes ago, I was listening to the 9 o'clock program, and they were talking about spiritual reading, and they're talking about for Lent to read the Confessions of St. Augustine. Okay? Now, St. Augustine lived a pretty spicy life up until 31. And then he was converted, and then he became a great saint. Mary Magdalene, you've heard of her. She had 7 devils within it. Did you know that? 7 devils were in Mary Magdalene. Jesus had to do an exorcism. She was a prostitute. Yep. Saul of Tarsus was responsible for the death of St. Stephen. And there are many saints who have lived pretty wild lives before they were converted. Camillus de Lellis, Margaret of Cortona. I could give you a list of them, but most famous would be Augustine, probably, and Mary Magdalene. Yes. No, you can't get married if you want to become a saint. Sorry, Imelda. No. Your children are going to be an obstacle to you. No. No, I'm joking. Of course, yes. Of course. Are you married?
No, I want.
Okay, good. Okay. You definitely can.
Okay.
You definitely can. I know a woman who's got 9 children, 39 grandchildren. She has a son as a priest, and I think that she's very holy. Her name is Joan Marie Broom, okay? I won't tell you who that is, okay? I think that woman with 9 children, 39 grandchildren, she has a son as a priest, that happened to be me, you know? I think she's living a holy life. People that meet her feel that there's something special about, she's just turned 87, but has always lived a holy life. But she's married with 9 kids, no? So, yes. Yeah, well, you're married, you have to be open to life, yes. So if you came, you want to get married and said, I don't want to have children, that would be a cause for an annulment, okay? Yeah, there'd be no marriage. You have to be open to life. Now, it's a good question because about 3 years ago, I think it was Pope Francis, canonized a couple that was married. It was Zélie and Luis Martin, who are the parents of Saint Thérèse. So both of them are married. And they're working and trying to get the whole family canonized. Leonie and Celine, they had 5 daughters that were all nuns. And there's a strong movement. One of my mom's best friends is working and trying to get the signatures to get the whole family canonized. So, yes, but however, your means by arriving at holiness is different than, say, for example, someone like myself. Like Jonas and Imelda, they have the married vocation. So you're sanctified by your relationship as a couple and also related to your kids. Well, here's a tricky question. I have a double vocation. Probably no one except Mary would be able to explain what that means. None of you know. I'm a priest, you probably know that. But also, I'm a religious. You know what that is? You ever hear of a Franciscan, a Salesian, a Dominican, a Carmelite? I'm an oblate of the Virgin Mary. I have a religious habit. I've got my sash here. I've got my black collar. So I have a double vocation. That of being a priest, but also I have vows. Poverty, chastity, obedience. I have my founder. I have the charism. I have my religious life. So I have a double vocation, which is a double blessing, but a double responsibility. Okay? Two-edged sword. So not all priests. If you go to St. Irenaeus, okay, there are diocesan priests. Most of the priests in L.A., they're diocesan priests, which means they're ordained to the Diocese of L.A., and they don't belong to a religious order or congregation. So your sanctity comes by means of the vocation that you've chosen. So there's the universal call to holiness, then there's the specific way that it's lived out. The universal call to holiness. Lumen Gentium chapter 5, okay? We're all called to become saints. Okay, good. So Ignatius was not, he wasn't born a saint. Rather, some of the writers says that he broke all the commandments. He probably broke all the commandments. Here's a biblical question for you. Who is the person that broke, the first person that broke all the commandments? No, it was Moses when he came down from the mountain and he crashed. Oh. Got it? Not a coffee. Got to be careful. I have a degree in English, Lit, Philosophy, Theology, and Jokeology, so you got to be careful. It's a good degree, huh? It's a good degree. Okay, by profession, he spent some time in the royal court. And you'll see that in his writings, these king, queen images, call of Christ the King. But by profession, St. Ignatius, he was a soldier. And he lived a very worldly life. He was worldly, he was arrogant, he was proud, he was conceited. He was a fighter, he liked women, he liked to drink, he liked to get in the fight, he liked the sword. I mean, the cholas of Hawaiian guards would be afraid of him, okay? He was a tough guy. So he lived a very worldly life until God intervened. And there are key moments in his life that you have to understand. The famous Battle of Pamplona. Understand the life of Ignatius, you have to understand that. So he is the head of a troop of Spanish soldiers, and they're going to be fighting against the French. And the French are much more powerful. And the soldiers try to dissuade him from entering into battle against the French because the French are destined to win. But Ignatius was an idealist, and he said, "We can win the battle." They said, "We can't win the battle." So he persists in convincing them to go into battle. Then you see in that wonderful film of St. Ignatius, you see him there in the fortress, there trying to defend the castle, and the French are approaching with their cannons and with their soldiers, with their army. They're getting closer and closer and closer. Then they start to bomb the castle with cannonballs. What happens? One of the cannonballs, great scene, it crashes through the wall and goes right at Ignatius. And goes at his legs. And it doesn't go through his legs, but it shatters his legs. Okay. So there he is, laying there, half dead, on the battlefield, with both of his legs almost totally destroyed. This they call a providential accident. That's paradoxical English, is it not? Okay? Providential accident, huh? Did God intervene? It's called divine providence. And God allowed this painful accident to knock him off his horse. This was his Damascus experience. Okay? You know what the Damascus experience was, right, of Paul, right? Or the garden experience of Augustine. Or Cardinal Newman. Lead gently into the light. Lead gently into the light. His conversion experience came about very violently. So they pull him off the field. They didn't kill him. They could have killed him right away. But they're impressed by his courage. This guy was a courageous soldier. So he ends up, he goes from Pamplona, he goes back to Loyola, where he's going to be there for an extended period of time of convalescence. Now there he is, the doctors recognize that he's in bad shape and have to intervene. This is before American medicine, okay? No anesthesia. They had to break his leg. Then he noticed, any doctors and nurses here, there was a bone protrusion where there was a bone that was jutting out beneath his knee. Big piece of bone. He told the doctors, saw it off. His brother heard this and he almost fainted just by hearing it. Saw it off? No anesthesia. Because he didn't want to walk with a limp. He was a ladies' man, and he very important that his appearance be very noble and elegant. Walking with a limp was kind of ugly. Okay? That's the reason, no? So the doctor gets the saw, and he makes a fist, and they saw the bone off. And he doesn't even open up his mouth. Now we see a man who's got a will of iron. You know, all of you have a strong will, but we dissipate our energies in the wrong place. We all have a strong will, but we're not channeling our energies in the way it should be done. So think about what I've said right now in 10 weeks from today. You're going to see changes in your life where certain activities that you felt were maybe indispensable, you see as artificial, superficial, and even activity you're going to give up. Because you're going to be called to give great honor and glory to God and to save souls. You're going to be in that enterprise. To praise God and save souls. Okay, now, very simple question. How many of you here know how to read? How many people knew how to read 500 years ago? The monks, the priests. Actually, the priests, the monks, and bishop were the most highly educated people in the society back then. But back then, very few people knew how to read. But Ignatius knew how to read. So did Teresa of Avila. So what he said to one of his relatives, bring me something to read. You know what he wanted to read was Las Telenovelas, okay? The pulp literature, okay? The knights in shining armor, you know, going after the damsel in distress, okay? That's what he wanted. Guess what? They brought him the lives of the saints. That's the last thing he wanted to read. The young people said, that's going to bore my socks off me, no? How boring. But what happened was he had all this free time, so what he did was this. He would utilize his imagination half the time, imagining him giving a romantic, wonderful discourse to the Queen of Spain, this beautiful woman, to win over her hand, this knight in shining armor, and imagining him marrying the Queen and being Mr. Famous. Aha. When he did this, there was a lot of pleasure on the surface of his soul, but then he fell in desolation. You ever hear that word? What does that mean? Kind of feel sad, right? Depressed, discouraged, disheartened. So you do it, and there's kind of some pleasure, and then he would fall in this doldrum of desolation. But then he started to read the lives of the saints. What happened? There was a fire that was ignited in his heart. And you read his autobiography, he says, well, if Ignatius did it, rather, if Francis did it, so will I. If Dominic did it, so will I. If Augustine was converted, so will I. If the desert fathers had long hair, I'll have longer hair. If they had long, greasy fingernails, I'll beat them out, okay? So he wanted to imitate not only the sanctity, but the idiosyncrasies or eccentricities of some of the saints. So there you have the initial process of his conversion was by being knocked off his horse, so to speak, the shattering of his legs, the suffering he went through, but then reading the lives of the saints and reflecting then upon his life. Then he recognized. His eyes were opened a little bit and noticed that one activity brought him to desolation and another activity brought him to consolation. And this is the foundation of the most famous rules for discernment in the history of the Catholic Church. Rules for discernment. In which we have the good spirit working on us and the bad spirit working on us. Some things bring us to desolation, other things bring us to consolation, and you're going to be learning that. That happens in all of us, but because we're not trained yet in the art of discernment, we don't pick up the vibes. So that's one of the greatest contributions of Saint Ignatius, is giving us the rules for discernment in our life. What to do in desolation, what not to do. What to do in consolation, what not to do. how to confront temptations, what to do, what not to do. Okay, so after he recovers, he moves from Loyola, and he becomes a pilgrim, and some of his autobiographies would be Il Pellegrino in Italian, in Spanish Il Peregrino, in English the pilgrim. He goes, as a pilgrim, he goes to a place called Montserrat. Maybe you've heard that before? Yes, it's the name of my daughter. Okay? It's a name that sometimes Filipinos and Hispanics give to their daughter. It's a nice name. Now, they don't know what it means, no? But it's a Benedictine Marian monastery in the top of a hill. That is still present today if you want to go. It's a Benedictine. Okay, the custodians will be the Benedictine monks or priests. And it's Marian on the top of a hill. So Ignatius is heading there on his donkey. And on the way there, he bumps into a Muslim. They start to talk. They start to talk about theological topics. And what surfaces, they talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary. And they talk about the perpetual virginity of Mary. You know what that means? Mary was virgin before the birth, during the birth, after the birth of Jesus Christ. And the Muslim says, that's a lot of baloney. And Ignatius gets really angry. Really angry. So they arrive at a fork in the road. And Ignatius says, well, if my donkey follows him in one direction, I'll kill him in honor of Mary. But if he goes in the other direction, he's safe. Thanks be to God that the donkey was a Catholic donkey. Are there Catholic donkeys? Did you know that? So the donkey didn't follow him. Otherwise, Ignatius would have impaled the guy, would have sent him into eternity. Okay? So he's not perfectly converted yet, is he? No? Still got a lot of the old man, the old flesh that's still dominating him. He's on the way. He's a pilgrim. The nature of a pilgrim is we're on the way, but we haven't arrived yet, okay? We're heading toward our destination, but we haven't arrived yet. Okay, then finally he arrives at Montserrat, and there he's practicing these various activities. First, he's in silence. And most of his life, he's just bombarded by noise. Now, right now, you people are entering into a 10-week retreat, right now. So recognize silence is important during your prayer period, but it's also to maintain a certain amount of silence because God speaks in silence. Okay? Also, he's praying a lot. He's meditating. He's going to church. He's talking to priests. He is examining his conscience because he's lived a very sinful life most of his life. This examination of conscience culminates in what? Him wanting to go to confession. So after making a thorough, what is called, examination of conscience, he seeks out a priest and makes a general confession, which lasted in between 4 and 5 days, his confession. You hear that? I didn't say 4 and 5 hours. 4 and 5 days. Can you imagine that, going to confession? 5 days to do your confession? And the priest was really blown away at the spiritual depth of this weird guy walking with a limp. Huh? The priest had never met someone with such a refined, delicate conscience. So you see, his conversion is going deeper and deeper now. Now he has gone through a conversion through a sacrament. It's called the sacrament of confession. So he finishes that and he moves from Montserrat, maybe you've heard this, Manresa. It's not too far away. In Manresa, there's actually a cave where Ignatius would go and he'd be praying. And while he's there, in Montserrat, he's basically experiencing a lot of consolation. But in Manresa, he is thrust into a pit of desolation. In which the devil is going after him now. Okay? The devil exists, by the way. Okay? The devil is going after him. Okay, what he's doing now, he's praying, he's fasting, and he's doing some type of apostolic work, helping out the poor people, catechizing. He's starting to give to others what he's received from God. But he's in a deep pit of desolation most of the time. And the word would be scrupulosity. Ever hear the word scruples? In which the devil is coming at him saying, you know, you confess, but it really wasn't a good confession. You didn't tell all the sins, as if 5 days were not enough. Okay? You weren't really sorry. Your repentance was lacking. Then the devil said, you're praying, you're fasting. You've got another 30 to 35 years to live. You're not going to persevere. It's too hard. So he was tempted to commit suicide. Okay? Tempted just to end his life. But his saving grace would be, in the desolate, he would go and open up to a priest. And he'd unload. That would alleviate him temporarily. Till he decided, okay, some devils are cast out by prayer and fasting. I will fast. So he fasts without eating anything for a whole week. But it persists. And he talked to the priest. He said, look, I fasted 7 days. I'm still in this state. I'm going to fast more. And the priest says, you start to eat. Otherwise, you're going to damage your health. So he starts to eat, and the desolation disappears. He obeys. Are you obedient? Sometimes, right? Important to learn how to obey. Because it disappeared when he started to eat because he obeyed his director. And then what happens, he receives one of the greatest mystical graces in the history of the Catholic Church. There in Manresa, when he's praying, the Blessed Virgin Mary appears to him and she dictates to him the spiritual exercises. We have a picture of our founder peering into the cave. They have Ignatius kneeling down with una pluma, which would be a little pen, and Mary's in front of him and she's talking to him. And he's writing down the spiritual exercises. So these spiritual exercises program, my friends, are given from the Blessed Virgin Mary. What do you think about that? Does that give you a lot of joy?
Yes.
Any of you love Mary?
Yes.
So these exercises are given to you from the Queen of Heaven and Earth. Can't go wrong, okay? Can't go wrong in that. So a point I'd like to highlight is this. Before major spiritual victories in our life, often there's satanic interference. You'll understand that later on as you grow in your spiritual life. Before major victories, the devil puts up barricades or blocks or barriers. You see, Ignatius was about to receive one of the greatest mystical graces in the church, and all hell broke loose. The devil was trying to prevent him to give up, to give in discouragement, end his life, throw in the towel. But he pursued in his prayer, his penance, his obedience, and God sent his Heavenly Mother to give us what we're doing right now. Manresa. So Manresa, each one of these places, I'm going to give you the most important happenings. Okay, so from Manresa he goes to Jerusalem. And it was very difficult for him to arrive at Jerusalem. Getting the passport, getting just being able to get there was very difficult. When he arrives, in a short time, they tell him to go back. Why? Because in Jerusalem, there were a lot of Muslims there. They were actually killing Christians, like the ISIS. That was happening 500 years ago. And he said, I'm not going to go back. I want to visit the place where Jesus was born, where Jesus did the miracles, where Jesus was scourged, where Jesus died, where Jesus rose from the dead. I'm not going to go back. And the Franciscan pulled out a document. Here is your letter of excommunication if you don't obey. So he had to obey. So he goes from Jerusalem, he goes back to Europe. He goes back to Spain. Now, what is he doing? Right now, he's in a lot of consolation. And one of his primary activities now in Spain is he's giving the spiritual exercises. Now, the way he's giving the spiritual exercises, this is going to surprise you. If any of you have ever done a retreat, many of the retreats are Ignatian retreats. But the original pristine exercises, you know what it was? It was a individual-directed retreat, where Ignatius would try to discern if this person were capable, and he would take the person aside and meet the person once a day, and he'd give that person the meditations. Then 24 hours later, he'd come back, and he would sit down with the person, okay, how did God speak to you in the past 24 hours? Did you experience desolation or consolation? Did you get inspirations? Were you tempted? How do you feel? Where do you feel that God is moving you? This was done for 30 days. So it wasn't any preaching or teaching or retreat house. A lot of them were done on the Trastevere, which would be along the Tiber River leading up to St. Peter's when he lived in Rome. Okay, he'd jump into the houses where he knew, here's a doctor, here's a priest. So that's the way it was done originally. And then in time, the exercises branched out. And if you read the Ignatian text, you have what are called the principle of adaptation, annotation 18 and 19. So the program that I wrote out is called annotation 19. You're not doing a 30-day retreat, and you're not meditating 5 hours a day. You can if you want to, okay? But you're going to be meditating for 10 weeks, 1 hour a day. This is called annotation 19. That I wrote out is the exercises in daily life. So Ignatius is given the exercises in that pristine original way to farmers and doctors and lawyers and deacons and priests. And the net result? Conversion. In 30 days, lives are radically transformed. 30 days. These sinful people, mediocre people, are turned into people on fire. They stay on fire with the love of God. Ignatius says this, if it comes from God, there has to be a cross involved in the activity. Guess what happens? Ever hear of the Spanish Inquisition? There you have it. Spanish Inquisition. So they come up to him and say, who are you and what are you doing? Are you a bishop? No. Are you a priest? No. Are you a deacon? No. Are you a subdeacon? No. You're not even an altar boy. Okay. You have no preparation to be able to be able to give these exercises. He's got a fourth grade education. So they tell him, don't give the exercises anymore. He disobeys and they throw him in jail. She comes out of jail, gives the exercises. What are you doing? Throws him back to jail. And he recognizes he's got to go back to school to finish his elementary education, his high school education. So he goes to Alcalá, and he goes to Salamanca. And then he goes, after he finishes his high school education, now he's got these young men that are following him. He ends up in the most prestigious university in the world back then, which would be the University of Paris. Okay? where your friend that we celebrated the other day, St. Thomas Aquinas, taught. Okay? So there he is. He's at the University of Paris now. He's working on trying to get his degrees in philosophy and theology. And he's not the best student. Some would think Ignatius is brilliant. He kind of struggled. However, see how God works. He's got two roommates who are A-plus students. And his two roommates are 10 years younger than him. But the two roommates, they've got their own personal problems. One of his roommates is shy, he's introverted, he's fearful, he's just got a lot of complexes. And however, at the same time, with all these emotional problems, this roommate, he's a genius. You know, you can have psychological problems and be a genius at the same time. One is emotional, the other is intellectual, okay? They're two different apparatuses. And guess what happens? Ignatius takes him through the exercises, and the guy is healed. And he goes on to be the greatest master of the spiritual exercises in the world after St. Ignatius. And Pope Francis canonized him about a year and a half ago. And he is? Oh, don't know. Speak at the same time now. Okay. Saint Pierre Favre. How's your French? Parlez-vous français? Saint Pierre Favre. Saint Peter Favre. Who went on to become the greatest master in giving the exercises after Ignatius. He was canonized by the Pope about a year and a half ago. He was a roommate of Ignatius. But see, the exercises converted this guy. Helped him to overcome this emotional baggage that he was carrying, maybe from, who knows, a dysfunctional family or whatever. Now, the other guy was the polar opposite. He was a party animal. I mean, he liked to party, and he liked to have a lot of fun. He had a lot of friends. He was an extrovert. He loved life. He liked to waste money, and also he was a super athlete. He would, if he lived today, he would get a gold medal in the high jump. He was a runner. So Ignatius had him as his other companion. Ignatius wanted him to do the exercise, but he resisted. So Ignatius came after him with this verse. See if you ever heard this verse. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he loses his soul? Ever hear that? Who said that? Jesus. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he loses his soul? And he kept pounding that biblical verse at him. But the guy would rebuff him. So the young man, he gets his doctorate in philosophy, starts to teach in the university, and Ignatius sends students to him. And he runs out of money, pulls out his wallet, and he gives him money. He's going to try to win this guy over because he recognizes if this guy is converted, this guy could end up becoming a great saint and save many, many souls because he got so many talents. Ignatius is going after him. He said, this guy, if he's converted, this guy is going to be tough stuff. So he keeps going after him, and finally he says, oh, what do you want me to do? Let me take you through the exercises. He accepts. And during the course of the exercise, Ignatius makes this comment. This was the toughest nut to crack. This guy was tough. And one of the things he had to do was he actually, in penance, he tied ropes around his legs. And the ropes started to dig within the flesh. To repair for his vanity and his winning these running races. And his vanity, his pride, his arrogance. But afterward, he was converted. So these two guys, another five young men, they band together as a community. And they're praying, they're giving the exercises, they're catechizing, they're teaching, visiting the poor, they're helping out the sick. And they end up in one of the most famous churches in France, Montmartre, okay? And they make vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Okay? These are laymen. They make these vows, poverty, chastity, and obedience. Then they gravitate from Paris to Rome, and they meet, guess who? The Pope. They ask the Holy Father if he will bless them. So the Holy Father blesses their company. In Spanish, it's called La Compañía de Jesús. Okay? And you have the foundation of what is called the Jesuits. Okay? And they offer to the Holy Father four vows. I have three vows. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. They had four vows. And the fourth vow was a total availability to the Holy Father. Whatever the Holy Father wanted, we'll do it. So that Pope, in that time, I think it was Paul III, had a very strong missionary spirit. And he wanted to send priests to India and to the Far East. So he asked Ignatius, can you give me a couple of your men to go there? And he said, of course, I will obey. So he gives him two men, and they both get sick. So he turns to his friend that he gave the exercises, the arrogant extrovert, who's now he's his best friend and his secretary. And he says, will you go? He says, I will obey. Ignatius says to him, go now, go set all on fire. Go set all on fire. So he goes to Portugal, disembarks, difficult sea voyage, ends up in a place called Goa. Goa is in India. And this guy, he starts to preach and teach and baptizing, and he's baptizing so much that at the end of the day he can't lift up his arm anymore. He's baptizing hundreds and hundreds of adults. Because of his preaching and his teaching and catechism, he can't lift up his arm anymore. But India was not enough. He goes from India to Indonesia. Indonesia to Malaysia. Malaysia, and now he is in Japan. And he's converting to Japanese. And then he thinks, the best way to convert the Japanese is you got to convert the Chinese. Because if you convert the Chinese, it's an older tradition, they'll convert the Japanese. So he'll go to China. So there he is on the island of Sanshan, overlooking the mainland of China. And he's about to go there, and he gets very sick with a fever, and he dies at 46 years of age, after converting thousands and thousands and thousands of souls. And the name of this man is the co-founder of the Jesuits. He's the great, and I say the great, Saint Francis Xavier. Okay? Saint Francis Xavier. So I told you the story of three saints. And they're all converted as a result of the spiritual exercises. Now there's another group of 75, 80 people who are called to become saints. And that's you people. You're called to become great saints. If you collaborate with this program, you try to be really generous, you live out magnanimity, you all can become great saints. And you got problems with your family, problems with the society, the way to lift up the society is by forming future saints. You are the saints that God is calling in this very moment. Amen.
Amen.
So I'd like to take a 5 to 7 minute break, and then we'll come back for the second session. Okay? Good. You hear a bell ringing, and we'll come back in about 7 minutes. Okay?